I wonder why 58 times in the New Testament God had inspired men write, think about one another, care for one another. Remember, you are related to one another. I don't know all of the reasons why God did that, but I feel fairly sure I know one reason. It's because some things that we do are just not done well alone. Just not done well alone. The message of the New Testament is people need people. And this is no more obviously seen than when the Bible says, as you heard read just a moment ago here now, here and several other places, we ought to bear one another's burdens. Now, how do you do that? How do you bear somebody else's burden? I understand there's a sense that in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says there's no way under the shining sun that anybody could ever bear your burden, for each person, each man, each woman must bear their own burden. But there's also a sense, in verse 2 of chapter 6, when Paul says we ought to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, how do you do that? How do you square those two? Nobody can bear my burden but me. I have to give an answer for my mistakes and for my problems and for my dilemmas. But yet Scripture says we ought to bear one another's burdens. How do you do that? How do you ever grab hold of anybody else's burden and lift it even a little bit? Well, inspired men have spoken to this all the way through the New Testament. And one of the ways that you help people with their burdens is by feeling, sympathy, empathy. I see you suffering. I see you needing something. And though I may not be able to do one single thing that will help you in a physical way, if I can only feel for you, if I can only empathize with you, I help you with that burden. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said we ought to love one another. Love one another, Paul said, without hypocrisy. Now, how do you do that? How do you put that love? How do you know when that love is in action? Well, Paul tells us some of the ways. One of the ways is, he says, you rejoice with those who rejoice. Joy is contagious. You realize that? It's contagious. That's why if you ever have been in a crowd, or if you've ever made, which I've done and some of you have done, try to make after dinner speeches for groups. You don't want to speak to a group when you're trying to have humorous material. You don't want a group that's small and is spread out over a large room. It will not work. It's very difficult to make them laugh. But when they're together and they're in a small space and they're scrunched up and you can feel this person over here and you know this person's over there, and then when they start to laugh, you hear that laughter and you feel that laughter. It is so easy for that to become contagious to where everybody's having a good time. You're that way. We all are. I think I told y'all one time the story of, it's happened to me several times, but one in particular I remember. I was by myself, like I am this trip. Karen's mom had surgery, and she's back with her, as you know. But on that particular Saturday, I was driving down, and there was a comedian on the radio. And he was pretty good. He's pretty funny. And I was driving along, and I was listening, and I found myself laughing, and I heard myself laugh, and I felt silly. I looked around to see if anybody was in another car somewhere and thought, who is this idiot sitting over there in the car by himself laughing? You feel foolish. laughing by yourself. But when there's a crowd, when there's people, when there are friends around us, it heightens the feeling and we share the laughter and it makes us go to the very pinnacle of the feeling about the whole thing. God knew that about us. He made us. He designed us. And He created for us in the church a family. And in that family of God, He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to reciprocate with each other. Share things together. Help one another. Do good things, the good things of life together. Share them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. It is a terrible thing, they claim. I don't claim to have experienced this, but they say it's a terrible thing when they interview criminals who are finally arrested and brought in and questioned. The thing that bothers some of them more than anything else is to have committed the perfect crime and you can't tell anybody. You can't share it. It's an awful thing to do something that's great and nobody knows you did it. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. Peter knew that. God knew that. That we need that sort of thing. And so Paul says, you ought to bear things. You ought to feel things together. Then on the converse, he said, not only do you rejoice with people who rejoice in the body, but you weep, you cry with those who weep. You see, just as joy is contagious, tears are catching too. One person on the silver screen. In a movie when they're in the film and they're weeping over a lost dog or a lost child or some tragedy that has occurred, it can set off a whole storm of crying throughout the whole auditorium, throughout the whole theater. Paul said we ought to weep with those who weep. We ought to weep in sympathy. I see Jesus there in Bethany, standing in Bethany, outside a human tomb, a grave. All the mourners are there. Mary's there. Martha's there. And I see Jesus there, just seconds away from raising Lazarus back to life and bringing joy to that occasion. And I see Jesus standing there, and in the shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, He's weeping. Jesus wept. And I think, why? Why, Jesus, are you crying? You know that you're about to raise Lazarus from the dead. You're about to bring joy back to this situation. But he still weeps. I don't know what your answer is. I know what my answer is. I think it's because of sympathy. It's because of empathy for Mary and Martha and for all people who are caught in the human dilemma of pain. Paul said, brethren, we need somebody to weep with us. I don't care how much you hurt or how much your heart aches. It is more of an intolerable pain if you're going through it by yourself. It is a tougher pain if there is no one to share it with. But if somehow, somewhere you can get that feeling that somebody I know, they're hurting with me. They're feeling this with me. They care for me. They love for me. They're crying with me. There's something about that that just makes the burden lighter. Doesn't change it. But it lightens the load. And the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we ought to do for one another. Oh, but somebody says, I've never experienced it. I've never really found the church to be much help to me in these kinds of situations. The church to me, they say, it's a building of of brick and mortar and concrete and paint. And it's cold, and when it's empty, people aren't there. It's just an old, cold building. And that's the way I view church. I can't tell you the numbers of times through the years that I've gone to a bedside, whether in a hospital or a convalescent home or in someone's bedroom. And I've stood there and I've had them tell me, said, I've been sick, I've been hurting, I've been going through all this, and nobody at church, the church hasn't done anything to help me. And I said, well, I'm here. Does that count for anything? That I fought that traffic and paid money to park my car out here and come in, and I'm here trying to stand there. I'm here. They say, oh, yeah, but you're the preacher. Which that means that you're paid to be here. You got to be here. You're paid to feel. You're paid to, like one little boy told me one time, said, you know, you preachers, said, y'all are paid to be good. He said, the rest of us are good for nothing. Well, you take from that what you won't take from it. But they say the church hasn't done anything to help me. And I've said, well, I met so-and-so, brother so-and-so, down in the lobby. He was going out as I was coming in. Did he not come by and see you? Oh, well, yeah, he came. Well, what about sister so-and-so? I thought she came by and brought you some soup that you had. Well, she did. She came. And this one, they came. And this other one, they came by. And I said, well, does that not count for it? Well, now, those are my friends. Which tells me our concept of church somehow is warped. Those are my friends. So that means the church, all those folks I don't know, and that building down there that's brick and mortar and it's a cold place. Now the church, the people, strange way of thinking, but that's the way some look at it. The Bible says the church is not a brick and mortar institution with folks that are far away, but it's the people we become related to in the Lord. And they weep with us when we weep. They cry with us when we cry. They rejoice with us when we're happy. That's the church. Whether you accept it or not, that is the church. And bearing burdens is a big part of it. James says, though, he says, let me add a footnote to it. James says bearing burdens is not just feeling, but bearing burdens is doing something too. It's doing something too. Fifth chapter, the epistle of James. James says, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to confess your faults one to another. That's the first thing. And then he says, number two, I want you to pray one for another. There's that phrase again. Confess your faults one to another. Now, there's not a confessional booth. There's not a formal ritualistic place where we come to do this, and that this is the spot where you do it. It's not someone who's there, a priest, a parishioner. It's not the righteous to the unrighteous or the saint to the sinner. But James says, I want you to confess your faults one to another, to each other. When I'm struggling with guilt, when I feel burdened down with the failures of my life, James says, I ought to go and find within the fellowship of the church, within the body of the church. James says, you go find a warm, receiving, understanding, and mutually confessing sinful person. And you share with them what you're going through. You go and you tell them, this is what I'm feeling right now. This is how I feel. This is what I've done. This is the bad judgment that I have used. James says that will build you up when nothing else will. He said, now you need to be selective who you do that with. You do it with a mutual confessing person that can rejoice when you rejoice, weep when you weep. You do it with somebody who doesn't come straight down your throat. But they say, I understand. Hurts, doesn't it? It's tough, isn't it? It's hard to get through this. Hard to hold on, isn't it? James says, that helps. Somehow that lifts the burden. Then James says, you not only confess it, you pray one for another. You and that person, you pray. This is not appealing to someone who has a special inside line to God, maybe has God's unlisted phone number. And so you go to him. Now, this is somebody who lives about where you live, does about what you do, understands where you are. And he says you pray for each other. And each one praying for the other, we come away saying, you know, he understands. She feels this. They are with me. They join me. He, she, they are doing for me and strengthening me. And it lifts the burden because that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. The relationship in the church is not a worshiping society. It's not where you go and publicly and formally do a few things and then you go on back home to your individual way of life. That's not the way church was ever intended to be. It's not the way it's portrayed in Scripture. Church is a self-help society, which, by the way, is very popular today. Whenever you're trying to conquer anything or do anything, whether it's lose weight or quit drinking or get off drugs or get a handle on your spending, it's done many, many times today very effectively. People have learned it's easier with a self-help group. So you get with folks who share that same burden and you help each other lift it. That's the design of the church. God knew that about us. It's sinner to sinner relationships. Each one helping the other one bear a burden. Galatians 6, Paul adds one more thing. It's not just feeling. It's not just doing from the confessing and the praying. Paul says there's one other thing. He says there is the actual restoration. Restoration that takes place. Somebody does something for somebody else. Somebody. And Paul tells us who it is. When there's a burden to be born, he says there's somebody ought to bear it. And he said, let me tell you who it is. It's the most unlikely person to do the bearing. It's someone who is spiritual. You say, well, now, I don't feel good about that. They're not having problems like I'm having. I'm sinful, I'm carnal, I'm sold into sin, I'm down, I'm lost, I'm helpless. Here's this person over here, and they're not going through that right now. And it just wouldn't be right, wouldn't be fair for me to impose upon the one who is called spiritual. Paul said that's exactly the person who's supposed to do the bearing. It's supposed to help pick up the load. Maybe for this moment in time, he's better than you are right now, spiritually. Now that may flip. It probably will. And there'll be the day he, she, they're struggling more than you are. And you can reciprocate and you can help them. That shouldn't be too surprising. You say, yeah, but you ought not to have to bear this. You don't have these problems. Your kids aren't giving you trouble like mine's giving me. Your business is not in the tank and in the valley like mine is. You haven't made the same poor judgment calls and mistakes that I've made. And it's just not fair that you have to go through this. That's the very message of God. It is the unsuitable person that usually winds up bearing the burden. Jesus did, didn't he? The innocent suffered for the guilty. The righteous suffer for the unrighteous. And therefore, there is a burden-bearing unseemliness. There's your mouthful. But a burden-bearing unseemliness about the whole thing. The spiritual come to bear it. The gentle come. It's not the loud-mouthed extrovert who does anybody any good when it comes to bearing burdens. They only condemn. They only put down. They only make you feel worse. They're the ones that say, you ought to got yourself into this mess. Look what you've done, and now you're coming over here and you wanting everybody else to bail you out. They don't do any good. It's the gentle that comes and says, you know what? There but for the grace of God go I. This could have happened to me. This could be my life right now. And I want to help. I'm here to softly speak to you about this. You say, well, that doesn't seem like that's fair. What the church is all about. And that's what the design is. The gentle, the spiritual, they bear the burden for those who are suffering at the time. Church is not a worshiping society that meets with all the Sunday go to meeting clothes on and the teeth brushed and the shoes shined and the hair brushed. And everybody putting forth their very, very best and their smile that they put on. I've often said on every church building, and even though this isn't a church building, it's a school building, it's still the same. There seems to be, there's a magic line out there somewhere. And you know what I'm talking about. On the way to church, your wife's fussing at you, and you're fussing at her, and you've been mad at the kids because they wasn't ready before they left, and this has happened, and that's happened, and all this is going on, and everybody's in a bad mood, and you get out of the car, and you cross that magic line, and everybody just smiles. Everything's just going great. I had somebody tell me one time, that's why I can't come to church. Everybody down there's got everything put together. Everybody's... Look, I said, they're fooling you. We've all got problems too. We've all got burdens we're struggling with too. That's what the church is about. It's a time when we're pulled together by a common salvation. People feel for each other. People do for each other. We pray for each other. We help each other when times get rough. And God said, that's exactly what my people need. In fact, he said, they can't live without it. A burden bearer is kind, gentle, spiritual. And when he comes to help you, When she comes to help you, they stay to do their thing. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then Paul says in Romans 15, verse 3, he said, for even Christ did not please himself. Jesus didn't think about himself. He didn't make himself comfortable. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. He thought of others when he went to the cross. When he bore the sins of the world at Calvary. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, looking down the stream of time, with God standing behind him, knowing all the plans, knowing all the purposes, knowing all the points, he said, let me tell you how it is, Isaiah. Isaiah 53. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On Jesus, the burden was heaped upon the innocent, that the guilty, you, me, that we might go free. And therefore there's a heaping in the body, in the family of God, a burden on people sometimes that are innocent of it, that those of us who are guilty might go free. And it's a beautiful picture. It really is, and it's the picture of the way the church ought to be, and it's just as real as it can be, and it's just as dynamically right today as it ever was, and it'll be just as right 1,000 years from today if the world is still in existence and the sun's still coming up. It'll be just as right then as it is now, because it's the truth about men and women. It's the truth about us. It's the truth about the church. Truth for eternity. Because God has said it was, and nobody's ever been able to say nay. There's a little caption on a small picture. I know you've seen it. You've seen it many times. I have too, through the years. But it's a picture of two fairly small boys. They're about the same size. But one of them's got a crippled foot. And in the picture, the boy that doesn't have the crippled foot, he's carrying on his shoulders the little boy that does have the crippled foot. And the caption says, son, he's too big for you to carry. He's the same size you are. Isn't he too heavy for you to carry? And the caption says, no. No, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. That's the relationship. That's the church that Jesus gave his life for, that he wants you and I to be a part of. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If you're not a part of that church, if you've never come to Jesus and given him your life in the waters of baptism, had your sins washed away, you need to do that. You need to become a part of this body. There's no better time, no better audience that loves you more and is pulling for you more than this one right here this morning. If we can help you, we would encourage you to come right now as we stand and as we sing.